All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Daniel chapter 2. This past Wednesday marked 61 years since the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. This is where Martin Luther King Jr. gave his historic and memorable speech from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial that we know of as I Have a Dream. Most are familiar with this speech. It was actually a culmination of speeches or sermons that Dr. King had been speaking in the years of the Civil Rights Movement. It's only 17 minutes long, but it is packed with historical and biblical references that shed light upon and give hope to a dream that included Dr. King saying, and I quote, that his four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. It was the power of this dream that moved an entire nation in many ways to progress and move forward in the civil rights movement. We still have work to do and always will, but this power and dream given on August the 28th, 1963, is no doubt still encouraging and challenging people today. Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream was a good dream. It's a dream that you want to come true. But today, we're going to read about a dream in Daniel 2 that was really more of a nightmare. It's a dream that the king of Babylon had, and it was a major disruption in his life. It was a dream that deeply disturbed him. I thought about calling this message today, Nightmare on Babylon Street. But I went with something a bit more tame, and I'm calling it the Dream Chaser. And I'm calling that because that's exactly what we see Daniel doing here in chapter 2 of the book that bears his name. He is chasing down dreams for the king of Babylon. Now, this is a lengthy chapter, and time is not going to permit us to read all of the verses in its entirety, but we will for sure cover our bases and hit the high points. I want to make sure that you go back, listen to the previous 2 weeks' messages, because all of these build on top of one another, and read chapter 2. This week in your own time alone with the Lord. It is riveting reading. Now, remember who we're dealing with here. King Nebuchadnezzar is a bad man. And when I say bad, I don't mean that in the good sense. I mean that in the really bad sense, okay? He is violent, evil to the core. He is maniacal. He is pathological. In one place in Scripture, he conquers a king and slaughters that king's sons right in front of him and then punctures his eyes out, the king's eyes out, so that's the last thing that he ever sees, his sons dying. He's powerful. What he says goes. There are no checks and balances. This is who this man is. And when we get to chapter 2, Nebo, that's what we're calling him for short, he's had a dream and it is messing him up. It is a nightmare. Look at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled. Some of your translations may say his mind was troubled or stirred and his sleep left him. These dreams, we don't know if it was separate dreams or the same recurring dream. What we do know is that it leaves him sleepless. It gives him insomnia. He can't get it out of his mind. Now, it was common belief in that day in the pagan cultures, places like Babylon, that the gods would send messages through dreams. And that shouldn't surprise us as Christians when we read Holy Scripture. We see this occurring from time to time. Think of Jacob's ladder. In the Old Testament, that was a dream or a vision. Or think of Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he gets a vision of what is to be clean or unclean. What I want you to note here is that this dream certainly got Nebo's attention. But it wasn't the Babylonian God sending this dream. It was Israel's God, Yahweh, who we just lifted up in song. He was the one sending this dream. So just a quick point of application, and here's what I want to do. Chapter 2 is really hard to outline from a preaching standpoint, and so as we make our way through this passage, I'm going to highlight some things, maybe give some insights into some things, and then at the end, I'll come back with our major point and make some application to it. But here's something that I want to highlight, just an insight as we're getting into chapter 2, and that is simply this. Write this down. God knows how to get our attention. Okay? Lesson here is not that God speaks to us through dreams. Although I suppose that is possible, and he still may from time to time. That's not the point of this passage, though, and be careful in trying to interpret your dreams, okay? I had some pizza and ice cream Friday night, more than I should have, and I was having some visions and dreams, okay? It wasn't from God. No, the lesson is, when God wants to send a message, he knows how to get our attention. And just from a pastoral standpoint here, what I've noticed through the years is when God wants to get our attention, one of his best tools, I'll describe it in one word, is the word trials. This is how God can typically really get our attention. He, of course, can do it through blessing us. But more often than not, what really wakes us up when God really needs to get our attention is brokenness. It's when we're on our backs and we're not looking anywhere else but up to God. Well, here he's getting Nebo's attention through a dream. And you could say it was a trial because it was robbing him of sleep. It was disturbing him. He couldn't get his mind off of it. He couldn't figure this out. And so look at verse 2. He commands that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, these were the wise men in Babylon. This included Daniel and his friends. He brings them in because he wants to know about his dreams. Now, I want you to keep in mind when you read this group of people, magicians, sorcerers, Chaldeans, don't think kooks and crazies, okay? There might have been an element to that, but I want you to think these were the esteemed of the day, okay? Almost think like a university faculty, if you will. These were the philosophers of the day, the scientists of the day, the savants of the day. The king calls them in and they stand before the king, verse 2, verse 3. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Now, just a little history here. Daniel 1 up to Daniel chapter 2, verse 3 is written in Hebrew. From this point in Daniel 2, 4, all the way till the midway point toward the end of Daniel chapter 7, there's a change in the text and it's written in Aramaic. Now, scholars debate why this is. Is it just a note that someone took as the book was being translated? But many argue that Daniel is communicating in Aramaic because that was the international language of the day. In other words, there's this evangelistic undertone, if you will. Daniel wants Jewish people to be able to read the book and understand it. But he also wants people of the world in that time, in that day, to read it and to understand it. It's as if Daniel is saying to a pagan, unbelieving world, listen up, read this. God wants you to understand what's taking place here. So much so that he's going to put it in your language. And so the second part of verse 4, O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. That was common. Tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn from limb to limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Okay? Talk about sleeping on the wrong side of the bed. And you see the predicament these guys are in. You know, it's easy to get called in and be told the dream and then go back up and consult and work up some kind of interpretation that nobody knows whether it's true or not. But look at what the king wants. He wants you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And he says, if you do this, verse 6, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. But they answered him a second time. Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. This dream is shaking Nebo up. He's not playing games. He's not going to let them get out of this. It's not as if he's had dreams and visions before and they've ever come in and given him bad news, right? I mean, this guy's pathological. He's crazy. You don't give a loose cannon bad news. You tell him what he wants to hear, and then you live in peace and security with your head for another day. But Nebo, he's so disturbed by this. He thinks this dream and vision, he knows it has something to do with him, perhaps his kingdom. He knows what's going on. So he says, stop stalling. Look at verse 8. I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time because you see that this word for me is firm. I will put you to death. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. He's saying, if you are the ones that are in touch with the gods, you ought to be able to tell me what this dream is, since the gods are the one who sent it to me. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now that's a statement, isn't it? No one can tell this dream. No one can reveal what this is about except the gods, and they don't dwell with flesh. Now we read this through the lens of the New Testament, and we say, man, these people don't know what they're talking about, do they? I mean, we know our God, the God of the heavens, who Daniel will refer to him as in just a moment. We know that he came down in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell with the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that there's coming a day where there will be a recreation. And God, like he did in the garden, will one day walk with man. Revelation 21, 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We know today that when someone trusts in Jesus and believes in him as Lord and Savior of life, the Holy Spirit comes, and he doesn't just dwell with us, but he dwells in us. This is our God. He dwells with the flesh. But the faculty and staff at the University of Babylon, they said, this is impossible. No way do gods dwell with flesh. And they're in a frenzy. And the king, he says, you think it's an impossible task? Off with your head. And he makes a decree. You can read it in verses 12 through 16. Every magician, every sorcerer, every Chaldean, Nebo says, kill them all, slaughter them, tear them limb to limb. And Daniel hears about the decree. Hears that his life is on the line, that his buddy's life is in jeopardy. And he, through a conversation with the head of the secret police, a man by the name of Arioch. One commentary referred to this man as the captain of the cutthroats. Daniel talks with him, convinces him to go to the king, and says, tell the king to call me in at an appropriate time, and I will tell the king his dream and interpret it for him. Now again, another insight that I just want to pull out here as we make our way through this chapter. We see Daniel in a crisis. And this is a crisis. His life is on the line. His buddy's life is on the line. I want you to notice not just the attitude of Daniel, but I want you to notice an action as well. Daniel's attitude in crisis is to trust God. Note that. Daniel 2:14. This scripture tells us on two different occasions that Daniel was being sought out to be killed. And look at how Daniel responded. Look at his attitude. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Now, how is that Daniel's attitude? I mean, Daniel seems in this context to be cool, calm, and collected, totally different from the king who's losing it, totally different from the Chaldeans who are lying and deceiving and buying time because they know they can't do what the king has asked. Daniel seems to be totally different, and here he responds, as scripture states, with prudence and discretion. I mean, just look at his attitude here in the context of knowing that his head is on the line. I read this verse, and it just seems to me that Daniel's living as someone who has a deep amount of trust in God. You know, I said last week that Daniel drew a line in the sand. He wasn't going to defile himself, pollute himself, contaminate himself by eating from the king's table. And that one decision that was made of, it was a courageous decision. It was a convictional decision. I said that that one decision, I think, set him up for future decision making. And I think we see that playing out here. He saw how God honored his faith. I think how Daniel felt in drawing a line and being resolved in his faith and standing strong. I think he said, next time I get to do this, I'm going to learn and I'm going to do the same thing. And I think that one decision that we saw last week fueled future decision-making in Daniel's life. And I think it built his trust in God muscle, if you will. So that when this happens, Daniel doesn't panic, but instead he stands firm. He's faithful. I was reminded of a verse in my Psalms reading, just in my time alone with the Lord. I've told you this before. I go through the proverb of the day, read two or three Psalms, and I've read this in my Psalms reading before, but I thought of this verse in reading this passage. It's in Psalm chapter 112, verse 7. And it speaks of a man who deeply trusts in the Lord, and it says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. This is the attitude of Daniel. Only someone rooted in their faith, wholeheartedly trusting the Lord, can respond like this in a crisis. Cool, calm, collected, acting with prudence and discretion when their life is on the line. But note, it's not just his attitude in crisis. Notice his action. Look at verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his buddies, his friends, his companions. Verse 18, he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice what he does here. He calls for prayer. Daniel in a crisis. He gets his friends together. And what do? They don't panic. They pray. Note this, that Daniel's action in crisis, this is an implication of this text. This is an insight into this text, that his action in crisis is to pray to God. I love this, that Daniel had friends in his life that he could go to. He had a community of faith that he could call on and say, let's seek the Lord together. You know, I can't prove this in my own life, really can't. It's just more anecdotal than anything. But I really believe, maybe I'll know it when I get to heaven one day, but I really believe one of the reasons that God has blessed my life, I'm just saying the blessings of his presence in my life and just all that he's given to me and done in my life, I really believe it is because God has always been faithful to put two or three people in my life that are praying for me constantly, continually. I mean, growing up, John Reagan listens to my messages every single week. He's a buddy of mine that we were in Sunday school together from sixth grade all the way to 12th grade, graduated high school together. He's a pastor, preacher as well. He's been my prayer partner since elementary school. Love him. There's a man by the name of Bill Shepherd who prays for me faithfully. I see Rebecca Patterson over here, prays for me faithfully, always giving me a small group that I can count on, that when there is a crisis or there is something going on, I can send them a text and say, will you pray for me and pray with me? Or maybe I'm traveling and I'm speaking and there's a wait to just the conference or whatever it may be that I'm doing. I can call them and I can text them. I can email them. I can say, will you pray for me? And they're always faithful to do it. Got a question for you. Do you have in your life a Hananiah, a Mishael, an Azariah? Do you have a group of people that you can call on, that you can text, and that are praying faithfully for you, you need it. This Saturday, we have our first Saturday prayer time. And I want to encourage you, 8 o'clock in our chapel, this coming Saturday, we do it the first Saturday of every month. You can join us in this chapel, and I really believe the blessing of God on this church is because there are believers that are faithful to gather and pray, and we will pray in groups. You don't have to pray if you're not comfortable praying out loud, but it's just the power of two or three people grouping together and praying together. I would encourage you to join us 8 o'clock this next Saturday. There's power in group prayer. And look at what happens. God answers this group prayer, verse 19. Then the mystery, after the prayer, was revealed to Daniel in a vision in the night. Now, this is a fulfillment of what we saw last week. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. It was a supernatural gift from God. He was the dream chaser, and he gets it right here. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So notice what he does. He prays, he gets his answer, and he prays again. His life was one of prayer, and this time it's a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." That's why we sing earlier. We're singing the names of God. We're blessing the name of God because the name of God represents his character. It's his reputation. It's his resume, if you will, his names. And he gives seven characteristics or activities or behaviors here of this God that he serves. He praises him because to God belong wisdom and insight, verse 20. It's God who changes times and seasons. It's God who removes kings and sets up kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. God knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And he says, "To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us this king's matter." And so Daniel has the answer for King Nebo. And he's brought into the king's court. And he's about to speak truth to power. Look at verse 26. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king. And he said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Notice Daniel gives credit to God. Your magicians, your sorcerers, your wise men, they can't do what you're asking. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he lays it all out. He doesn't hold anything back. Another important lesson here, another insight into this text that you see in Daniel's life is that Daniel fears God more than he fears man. You see that? Speaks truth to power. Doesn't hold anything back. And he gives him the content of his dream that no one was able to see or foresee. Look at verse 31. "You saw, O king, behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening." Now look at this. "The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle of thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand." Notice the detail of the description. God has revealed this dream to Daniel and gives him the detail. "The stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet, on the feet of iron and clay, and it broke them into pieces. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and it became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away." I mean, this big statue, this stone comes and just breaks it like a meteor, if you will, and it becomes just dust in the wind. "And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth." I had our comms team take a little liberty here, you know, a lot of AI technology out there. And I said, "Put Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35 in that AI engine, if you will, and see what it comes up with." Here's the image it came up with. Pretty cool right here, huh? Oh, we have no clue if it looked like this, but it's fun to think about. This is the dream. And then Daniel interprets the dream. Verse 37. You, O king, the king of kings, Daniel acknowledges the earthly greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. You are the king of kings, but then look at what he says. But the God of heaven has given you. He's the one that placed you where you are. He's the one that's given you the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory. Verse 38, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now he had to like that. You're the head of gold, Nebo. Another kingdom, though, verse 39, inferior to you, shall arise after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Most scholars looking down through the annals of history will say that this prophecy that Daniel's making here has certainly panned out. After the Babylonian Empire fell, you had the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a vast empire. After it fell, you had the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. Huge, powerful, but none so powerful as the fourth kingdom that's mentioned here, this kingdom of iron. Verse 40, there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks it into pieces and shatters all things. What kingdom was that? What empire was that? It was the Roman Empire. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And we know this is the case. The Roman Empire was the strongest and the most lasting empire to ever exist. However, it didn't last forever. Daniel continues, and he says, this image is going to crumble. And you can read all about it, verses 41 through 43. He describes it even further, and we see this image. We put this in AI. What would it look like to be crumbling? And you see it here. As it starts to crumble by this stone that was uncut by human hands. Now, I want you to think with me, big picture here. What is being communicated to the king? Is it not the brevity of life? Is it not that, Nebo, your kingdom, while strong and powerful and good, you are the head of gold? But it's not an eternal kingdom. It's as if Daniel is saying, you're the king of earthly kings, but it's only for a short time. There is a kingdom coming after you, verse 39, and then there's one coming after that, and one coming after that. And guess what, king? You're not going to be around for it. Now, he didn't say that, but he didn't have to. He didn't tell the king, king, your life is a vapor. You are here today and gone tomorrow. But he did tell him, anything that has been given to you has been given by God. And this kingdom that you love, that revolves around you, it ain't gonna last forever. He gets to the entire point right here in verses 44 and 45. This is why Daniel 2 is in the Bible. These two verses right here. Now we've gained some insight today. Right? That God knows how to get our attention. That in crisis, we need to have an attitude of trust in God, and we need to have action of praying to God with friends. We've learned in Daniel's life that we should fear God more than we fear man. But verse 44 and 45, this is the big picture. This is the point of Daniel chapter 2 being in the Bible. Look at what it says. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He's continuing to interpret this dream. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, that stone was more powerful than all of these other kingdoms and what consisted of them. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Daniel tells the king, there's a coming kingdom and it's going to be more powerful and it's going to be stronger, and it will break into pieces all the other kingdoms and empires of the world. Now, question for you. Anybody want to guess at what kingdom this is that Daniel is telling the king will never be destroyed? It is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel would see this. Daniel would see this in Daniel chapter 7. And he'd say there's coming a time where it would be given to the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. By the way, the Son of Man was Jesus' most favorite term to use to describe himself and his ministry. 70 times in the Gospels. There's coming a time where the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all peoples and nations and languages that they should serve him. Look at this. His dominion, his kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. When the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Look at this. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no what? End. So what kingdom are we talking about here that's an everlasting kingdom? It's the kingdom of God. And is there any guess, anybody want to guess what this stone, or should I say who this stone represents that breaks all of these kingdoms into pieces? It's Jesus, the precious cornerstone, according to 1 Peter 2:6, the living stone, according to 1 Peter 2:4, the stone that the builders rejected, according to Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, the stone over which people stumble, Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Jesus is the rock, the stone from which we drink living water, 1 Corinthians 10:4. He is the rock on which the church is built, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone of the kingdom of God that will endure forever and ever and ever. This is what Daniel is showing the king of Babylon in this time. And this is what he's showing to me and you today. So here's the big point. Here's the big takeaway. There is an eternal kingdom coming that will be greater than all earthly kingdoms. The question is, will we bow to the ruler of this future kingdom, the cornerstone, Jesus himself? Or will we keep living for ourselves, building our own kingdom, being like Nebo, living for the here and now as if the world revolves around us? Notice, Nebo didn't repent at this vision. He gave Daniel honor, and he gave him a promotion along with his friends. He confessed that Daniel's God is the great revealer of mysteries, verses 46 through 49, but he didn't repent. He didn't bow the knee to Daniel's God. He didn't ask any follow-up questions. He didn't seek out any answers about what this future holds. He was just relieved that he was the head of gold and that his reign wasn't ending anytime soon. The future didn't seem to bother him too much, and that's the problem. Because like Nebo, there are many of us here today. You're listening to this message. God brought you here to hear about an eternal kingdom. But hearing this, and that there's a king in Jesus ruling and reigning, who is worthy of all that we are and all that we have, that message, that news, it doesn't shock you into life change. Like Nebo, it's not paving the way to repentance. This can't be me and you. There is an eternal kingdom coming, and it belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we must choose today to live for him. This message should move us to life change. I'll close with some good news. For believers in this room, you hear a message like this, Major point being an eternal kingdom coming that's greater than all earthly kingdoms. And the reality is, some of you today are like Daniel and his friends. You're in some circumstances that you didn't choose. And things aren't good. Some dark days. We've said this, Babylon represents the world we're living in. We are exiles in Babylon. The good news is that it's not always going to be this way. The good news is there is a future kingdom coming. And so these tough times that are so overwhelming now, one day they will be no more. And so live for the King and his coming kingdom. And to the unbeliever that's here, the one that's never placed their faith and trust in Jesus, hear this message. Daniel wrote this so that you could hear and understand. There is an undertone of evangelism here. He wants the world to know that there's coming a day where you will be no more. So the question is, are you going to live now for what matters most? And that is the King and his coming kingdom. Live for the God of the heaven who loves you and in Christ has given himself for you. Live for the eternal kingdom coming that is greater than all other kingdoms that have ever existed. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our three locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.